Father God, I pray that you would be with us today as we look into the book of Jonah. I just pray that you would show us many, if not several, things that would apply to our lives, that would convict us of being more dedicated to you and drawing us closer to you. And just pray that you would speak to our hearts today. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We will be in the book of Jonah, so you need to turn there. And then I'll give you a little idea of where we're going to go. I'm going to be asking you a question later on. And there's four basic answers to it, and I want you, as we go through the book of Jonah quickly, and I share with you the answers to the question, the potential answers, I want you to try to figure out which would be your answer to the question. We're only going to cover three possible answers, because we don't have time, so there is sort of a little bit of homework in the end, so that you get to go home and read chapter four and see if you can figure out what the fourth answer might be, and if that might be your answer or not. A little introduction to the book of Jonah. It's a sort of a biographical book, and Jonah is assumed to be the author. There's only one prophetic discourse in the whole book, and we'll get to that later. The setting is Samaria is basically increasing in its political power. Jeroboam II is king of northern Israel, and Assyria is basically decreasing as an influence in the world at that time. And Nineveh is the capital of Assyria. This political kind of power situation plays into Jonah's attitude as the Lord tells him to do something that he doesn't want to do. In my research and looking in commentaries, the commentators didn't really have a very high view of Jonah, as you can probably see from reading Jonah if you've ever read it. They put him pretty low on the list of Old Testament prophets, and I'm going to read you some of their descriptions of his character. They called him very proud, self-centered. He was an egotist. Willful, fretful, pouting, even perverse, revengeful, bloodthirsty, a prophet patriot. They seem to feel that he was a man who the spirit of humanity had pretty much been wiped out because of his zealous patriotism towards Israel. He loved God, but he ran from the task that he was given. He might be the kind of person today, if you run into them once in a while, that you say, man, they're very hard to live with or get along with, but can you imagine what they'd be like if they didn't love God, you know? And so he might have been that kind of person. I mean, that's trying to be positive maybe about a negative situation. But basically, the question I'm going to be asking you is, in what direction are you running? And so that leads us into the first chapter here, where we get the first possible answer, and that possible answer is that you're running away from the Lord. In the first chapter there, it says, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish. It's hard to say what might have been in Jonah's head, but from reading the chapter, you kind of get the idea that he really didn't care much for the people in Nineveh. And that probably goes back to his patriotism with Israel. You know, he really loved Israel, and he didn't care much for the enemies of Israel. And he kind of felt, I don't want to be involved in any kind of salvation of people that are against my people. And so he really didn't want to go to Nineveh for that reason. And so he kind of decided that in some way he wasn't going to avoid the task. And maybe if he wore God down, maybe God would choose another prophet to go. Or maybe he could just give up and let the people perish. It's hard to say what might have been in Jonah's mind at that time. I made a little sign that possibly Jonah could have worn as he got on ship there to gain passage. And it's a quote from the Wizard of Oz from the Scarecrow. And basically it says, I haven't got a brain. Because I'm not really sure how Jonah could even have thought that he could have escaped the wrath of the Lord or the direction or the will of the Lord as he was going about trying to avoid this mission that God had ordained him to do. You know, and I think sometimes we as Christians, I know I struggle sometimes with myself and my Christian commitment that, you know, we don't really get that much of a outright prodding from the Lord sometimes where it's just extremely obvious. But I think sometimes in our lives we make decisions that don't really fall in with Scripture and may even sometimes go against the Lord. And it's hard to understand why we do that sometimes. And I kind of wanted to get some input from you. How would you explain, not necessarily your behavior, maybe other people's behavior, when they're being pretty much outright disobedient to the Lord? What would explain that kind of behavior? Can you give me some like examples? Examples.
Selfish.
Selfish. Okay. Looking out for your own desires and things. Okay. Anything else? Fear. Okay. Fear of what? Just
okay.
Okay. Of a new situation or something. Yeah. Another one might be justification for sin. You know, you're in a sin and you know it's wrong, but about the only thing you can do to justify it is just to say, well, it must be okay, or I'm just not going to listen to the Lord. You might be rebellious to Scripture. You might just say, well, I don't agree with that. I don't want to believe what Scripture says about that. You might be unwilling to change a habitual lifestyle. You may be into something, and that kind of goes into the justification of sin, possibly. And getting back to the fear thing, another thing might be, you might be fearful of failure, that you're not qualified to do the job that God's called you to do. This instance popped into my head, and I asked Zick's permission to share about this, but a couple of weeks ago, Zick kind of passed out in church and kind of scared a lot of us. I was sitting in the same row. I looked over there, and his head was back, and I thought he had gone where we all want to go. So I rushed over there and kind of lifted his head up, and then I said, I need some help maybe to move him, and I think Linda Rogers called for Ken Clark, our local nurse here in the second service, to come over. When I got to thinking about what was going through my mind and what might have been going through Ken's mind as we both went there to help Zick, I think there would probably be a dramatic difference. You know, I know CPR and I know some physiological, medical kinds of things to do, but I have no expertise like Ken does in that kind of situation. And so as I was walking over to Zick, when I was trying to remember what I was thinking about, there was kind of a little bit of fear in a sense, like, okay, I'm going to go over here and help Zick, but I have no idea what I'm going to do when I get there. You know, and I assume that lifting his head cleared his airway and probably helped him, and trying to get his attention and praying probably helped. But the thoughts going through Ken's mind were probably a lot different. You know, he has all the expertise. He uses this daily as far as his skills in determining what to do. So his thoughts were probably a little bit more controlled. He knew exactly when he was going over there, what he was going to check for and what to observe. And I saw that as an instance where maybe I was a little fearful. At least I was willing to go over there and try. And Ken probably was very confident about what to do, probably maybe fearful for Zick, but he knew what to do. And I think it might be kind of an example for us to think about that when there's a need that God's calling you to do, don't worry so much that you may be qualified to do it. The main intent is the heart intent, that you're wanting to be involved to help. And you may be requiring other help of other people that maybe are more qualified. But don't shirk from a ministry need or a people need out of fear that you can't do it, because God will give you the strength and the knowledge to react in that situation. And another thing to think about, I heard this on KVIP the other day. It's something to think about. It. And what the guy stated was that God may not be as concerned about where you're at as how far you've come. I think the best I can say about that is the fact that you may have a lot of knowledge and experience. You may be a 20-year-old Christian as far as your life with Christ. But if you've reached a plateau, that may not be acceptable to the Lord. He wants you to be constantly growing and getting more and more mature, learning new things. I think I've gone through stages like that in my own Christian life, where you reach kind of a plateau and you stagnate a little bit. I think while, you know, that may be nice to have certain knowledge and abilities, I think God wants us to keep maturing in Him. Getting back to Jonah here, I won't go into a lot of detail about the rest of the story per se as far as his life on the boat there, but needless to say, God caused a great wind and a storm to come about. It scared these professional sailors so bad that they were praying to all their various gods, trying to figure out, you know, how can we stop the storm or get out of this situation. They cast lots to try to find out who was responsible. It appears that they determined it had something to do with Jonah. Jonah admitted that and basically scared them by saying that he had offended the God that had created the ocean and the sea and the wind and everything. He told them to throw him into the ocean, and that would probably solve the problem, but they were scared to do that, mainly because at that time it was a major offense to almost any god to kill someone, whether they were guilty or not, without a trial. And so they were probably very afraid to have that action. So they tried to boat back to shore. That didn't work either. The storm was just too great. So eventually they ended up throwing him into the ocean. Apparently the Lord had appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. And that's where I come to my visual aid that my daughter let me borrow. These are examples of possible fish that could have swallowed Jonah. They would be a little bit bigger than this. And I have a sperm whale, a right whale, and a blue whale. There's no evidence that it was a whale. And as I was thinking about doing research on Jonah and the fish that might have swallowed him, I thought, well, being an amateur biologist, I could look up books and find out the gullet sizes of the fish and what species lived in the ocean at that time, and maybe even some historical research about, sailors that had been swallowed by giant fish or whales and had lived to tell about it. But then I got to thinking, really it doesn't matter, because whether it was naturally explainable or whether it was totally supernatural, the scripture says here that God was in control, that he appointed the fish to swallow Jonah, and then he told the fish to vomit him up. And so whether it's likely or probable or scientifically provable or whether it was just a total miracle, it really doesn't have much bearing on the story here. So I didn't get to pursue one of my little interests. And I'll save you all that explanation too. But I think that we need to remember that God was in control in the situation. And this leads us to the second possible answer that you might have to the question of where are you running? And that is, are you running to the Lord? Because as we look here, it says that, and the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was in the stomach of the fish 3 days and three nights. This was had to be a very frightening experience. As you read through his prayer, it says here, I called out of my distress to the Lord, and he answered me. I cried for help from the depth of Sheol. And that basically is the place of death for the Hebrews, that they believe that the dead went. And so basically he felt that he had died. And some commentators actually believe that maybe Jonah did die and then come back from the dead when he was vomited up by the whale, but most people believe that basically he was kept alive in the whale, which is probably worse than death. Talks here about he was cast into the deep, into the heart of the seas, the current engulfed me, all of thy breakers and billows passed over me. He's just kind of describing the great power that's in the ocean. As I was thinking about that, I remembered a time when my dad and I, he was taking a oceanography course and was out collecting specimens, and I went with him, and we were on this one beach one time and kind of engrossed in collecting, and we went up this one area where there's like this little horseshoe rock cliff area, and we're busy collecting limpets and sea urchins and starfish and stuff, and weren't paying a lot of attention. We kept trying to listen for the ocean because of the tide coming in and everything, and then we heard this big kaboom, wave, and we kind of knew that we weren't in the right position because we were up in this little horseshoe area. And we looked back, and this humongous wave was coming in, and so we kind of headed the other direction. The problem was there wasn't a lot of place to go in this little horseshoe area. And so I don't remember looking at him. I was just looking at this rock I wanted to grab onto. And so I grabbed onto the rock, and the wave came up almost waist deep. And as the wave was receding, I could feel the sand going out from underneath my feet, and it was kind of pulling on my leg. It was kind of scary. I wasn't too old at the time, and so he said these famous words when the wave went back. He says, well, maybe we should work our way back up the beach. And I said, yeah, that's probably a good idea. And that was one illustration in my life of the power of the ocean. He's told me other stories about being out fishing on the ocean, and how you're out there and you're in the boat and the big wave comes up, and you look around and there's a wave over here and a wave over here, and the boat's kind of down in this trough area, and it can get rather rough out there. And so I really don't have any inclination to want to go fishing on the ocean. And I'm not sure, at least when he first came back, he wasn't sure if he wanted to go back either, because it was pretty rough at that point. But the ocean has tremendous power. And if you can imagine being thrown overboard in a storm with these great waves and then just basically sinking underneath very, very quickly, that's scary enough. But while he's down there, he talks in his prayer about weeds being wrapped around my head, and I descended to the roots of the mountains, and the earth with its bars was around me forever. And so the experience there is not only are you kind of basically drowning, going under the ocean, but seaweed starting to wrap itself and entangle you. And then all of a sudden, then a great fish swallows you. If you can imagine, here you probably have water in your lungs, you're gasping for air, you've got seaweed wrapped all around you, and you're here, you're in this slimy sort of like area that's totally dark. You probably don't have a lot of oxygen, because later on in his prayer, it talks about him gaining, while I was fainting away, I remembered the Lord. So here you are, not for 30 minutes, but for 3 days and three nights in this fish that's swimming through the ocean. So as it's swimming, you can probably feel the undulations of the body, and it just, can you imagine being totally black and being alive in that situation? It's sort of a situation that probably is rather fearful, because while you probably should die, God's not allowing that to happen. So it's easy to imagine that this drove Jonah to his desperate prayer of repentance, a very claustrophobic situation. And so Jonah prays this prayer of desperation. That's kind of unfortunate in a way too, because Many of us, and I'm included in this, I'm not really a great prayer warrior, many of us pray prayers of desperation in desperate times, and that's about the only time we talk to the Lord. Something as I was thinking about as I was looking into this is, what if the only time you talked to your spouse was when you were in a desperate situation or stressed out? Or what if the only time you talked to your children was when they disobeyed? And so imagine what kind of a relationship would you have with your spouse or your children if those were the only times you ever talked to them in whatever tone of voice. And I think we all know that in relationships we have to have a give and take of good thoughts and good communication, as well as maybe chastisement and confrontation. As Christians, we need to remember that we need to pray to God in a worshipful attitude and thankfulness and adoration, as well as petition when we need things. Unfortunately, many times we forget that we're always, in a sense, desperate people. As we look at this and see what trouble Jonah got for his disobedience to the Lord, what would be some advice you might give to Jonah about things he could do as a believer that maybe would have prevented this situation that he was put into? Or advice you would give another Christian if they were bordering on disobedience to the Lord? What would you tell them to do?
Trust and obey.
Okay, trust and obey. How about prayer? You know, spending time in prayer a little bit more. It doesn't talk about Jonah praying for guidance in the beginning or anything like that. He just went off and did his own thing. Studying God's word, fellowshipping with other Christians, ministering to other people. These are all examples of things that advice that you might give. Possibly developing a sensitivity to God's direction in life, so that you're going through being sensitive to what God might be leading you into. And especially here, maybe working on your teachability. Are you teachable? Or have you already made up your mind about what you believe in your Christian life and how you're going to do things? And can God teach you things? Are you willing to be taught? I got another sign here together that might be appropriate for this kind of situation. This was before my time, but pilots apparently returning from bombing missions in a B-17 in World War II were often said to return home on a wing and a prayer, because that maybe was about all that was left of the plane, and they were praying desperately because the planes could take an awful lot of damage and still fly. So I kind of changed that saying into another sign that Jonah could have worn as he was spit out of the whale. It was on a fin and a prayer. So basically, we find that Jonah is thrown up onto the beach here near Nineveh. Hopefully, he's learned his lesson. And the word of the Lord comes again. This is the third possible option, answer to the question that I ask about where are you running, is, are you running with the Lord? Because in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and proclaim to it the proclamation which I'm going to tell you.' So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." This time he obeyed. He did what he was told to do. And probably if we were in a fish of some sort for 3 days and three nights with that kind of fearful situation, we probably wouldn't try to get away from the Lord again. Basically, what he did was he preached the shortest revival message on record. It was 8 words. And he said to the people of Nineveh, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And 120,000 people gained salvation by their repentance just from those words. It might have been the situation that he really maybe had a big long sermon prepared, but the people were so ripe, he just kind of had to get a few words out, and man, they did it. And God was probably aware of this, and it's just amazing. It shows you what can be done. Even and sort of an unfaithful, kind of rebellious servant can be used by the Lord to do great works. And I think that's another thing that we need to remember. One last sign I wanted to show you. Arnold Schwarzenegger is known for this saying in his Terminator movies, "I'll be back." Okay, well, Jonah, that was probably Jonah's theme song, because he's always saying, "I'll be back. You know, I'm going to go over to Tarshish, or I'm going to go do this, and I'll be back." And what he really should have been having a sign on is, "I'm staying with the Lord." And I think we need to remember that in our lives, that we need not avoid God's call when he's calling for us to obey him. We need to stay with him and run with him, and not say, "Well, I'll be back. I'm going to go over here and do this first. Or I'm going to go over here and do a little sin over here, or have my little lifestyle, and then I'll come back later when I still have time because I'm young and I can still afford to do that." I think we need to stay with the Lord, because as we can see from Jonah's example, there's two fearful things that can happen when you're disobeying the Lord. One is that he cares enough for you to intervene and causes things to happen to bring you back to him. And that can be a fearful situation. And I think all of us have had maybe little experiences with that at times. The other almost more fearful thing is that God will just leave you alone. And that's even more fearful, because can you imagine going through life with no input or direction from the creator of the universe? You're just making decisions with your own knowledge, and you have nobody to turn to other than yourself and maybe secular people that, you know, who knows what their thoughts and beliefs are. As you evaluate yourself, and especially as we come before the Lord's table, I want you to think about those three possible answers to the question, where are you running? Hopefully you don't answer, I'm running away from the Lord. If you do, then you need to get that straight. I hope that you're at least saying, I'm running to the Lord in a repentant attitude, and I've seen the error of my ways, and I'm trying to get back in fellowship with him. Or I'm running with the Lord, that he's got my hand and he's leading me down the road. Now, there is a fourth option, and that's what we don't have time for. That's in chapter 4. A little hint is, what would happen if someone ran ahead of the Lord? And so you can read chapter 4. Basically, to summarize, consider as you evaluate yourself, your relationship with the Lord, where are you running?